Good morning. Welcome to Park Church. It's good to see you here. Our lead pastor, Christian, is on sabbatical right now. He's getting the rest and the recharge that he needs. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to be here this morning. I was away for the last 2 weeks on vacation, and I missed being here very much. My wife and I, my family, we went to a church where we were down in Florida, and it was okay, but we missed seeing your faces and being led by the musicians and being led by people who pray like that. Thank you, Deb. If you haven't been for some time, like I haven't actually, we're in the middle of a four-week sermon series on prayer. It's called Teach Us to Pray. This is what Jesus' followers said to him when they needed to learn how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what he said was he gave them the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're going to look at. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. This morning, as Deb said, the part of the prayer that I'm going to focus on is the part that I remember mumbling through the most when I was a kid going to Catholic Church. It's, give us this day our daily bread. I have vivid memories of being a kid in the pew on Sunday mornings thinking to myself, daily bread? I think I'm supposed to be praying for food right now, but I don't know if God knows this or not. I already ate breakfast. I already had eggs and bacon and maybe pancakes, and that's better than bread. I hope God doesn't find out about this. We'll get into all of that. Would you agree, though, that we need to pray because we need God's help? Because the world needs God's help. After witnessing what we did on Friday on the news and on the internet, as I was working on this sermon, flipping back and forth between CNN.com and writing, I could only think to myself, we need God's help. We need prayer. The people of France need prayer. The victims, their families, their friends, everyone. The kind of people who wake up in the morning and think that doing that, killing all those people, the people who think that that's a good idea, our enemies, as Deb puts it, they need prayer. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. They need prayer. And so we, as Christ followers, we need to pray. And so we need to learn how to pray. And who better to teach us than Jesus himself, who is called the Prince of Peace? So we'll learn to pray using the Lord's Prayer. Think of the Lord's Prayer. If prayer is like a path that you walk with God, think of the Lord's Prayer as a handrail that kind of helps you along the path. It kind of shows you where to go. It prevents you from going off course. It helps move you along in your thoughts and words so that you can form your own with God. And we need it. We need to learn because prayer can be difficult. I want to acknowledge that up front, that prayer can be difficult. Do you have a hard time praying? I know I do. It's hard for me to make time for it. It's hard for me to get into it when I am praying. Sometimes it's hard for me to even see the need. At our community group on Wednesday night, which community groups, if you don't know, are weekly groups for adults to come together and share faith and talk about the sermons and whatnot. And if you want to get involved with one, there's brochures on the table and whatnot. At our community group on Wednesday night, a handful of people expressed their difficulty with it. It's hard to find a regular pattern of prayer that works for you. It's hard to make that time. And when you do make that time, it's hard not to just daydream instead or think about your to-do list or, you know, check your status updates on Facebook. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say, to find the words to express what you need to express. Sometimes it's hard to pray because do we really believe it makes a difference? Does God really listen? Prayer can be difficult. So what I want to do this morning is just start out, actually, where Jesus started out with his teaching on prayer, with some really good news. Prayer can be difficult, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be the easiest, most natural thing that we can do. If we scroll up from the Lord's Prayer, this is what comes right before it, and it has to do with daily bread, what we need. Jesus says, when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's two things up there that Jesus frees us from. And I probably shouldn't say this at church, but here we go. He frees us from praying a lot, and he frees us from having to be good at it. The pagans, the Gentiles, people who were not part of God's people, they thought that they were heard by the gods and goddesses if they said a lot and had long prayer times. They thought the gods would only hear them if they prayed in a certain way, prayed at certain times, with certain words, with a certain attitude and affect. And Jesus, graciously, he simply does away with all of that. He frees his followers from worrying about the quantity and the quality of their prayer to get God to listen to them. God doesn't hear you because of how much you say or how often you say it. God hears you because God is gracious and merciful and good, and he listens because he's our Father who cares for us. Jesus frees us from having to say certain things, from having to find the right words, from having to convey all of the information that we need to, because God already knows what we need before we even ask him. God knows what daily bread we need before we open our mouths. Now, you might think, and I've thought this, and I still do sometimes, well, then what's the purpose of prayer? Right? If God knows what we need before we ask him, why do it? But here's the problem with that kind of line of reasoning. God knows everything, right? God is God. He knows. So if we think we should only pray to God about things God doesn't already know about, then either we have a very confused idea about God. We're praying to a God who doesn't know us and doesn't know everything, and that's not God. That's a lesser God. Or we're never going to pray because God knows everything. So what's the point? That line of reasoning, that just goes nowhere. We have to stop thinking about prayer like that. The point of prayer is not to convey information as if God doesn't know, because God knows. The point is that prayer, communication with God, is the way that our relationship with God is built, and it's fleshed out, and it's made real. Isn't communication the foundation of every strong marriage or every strong relationship? Anytime I do premarital counseling with a couple, it's all about communication every week, because that's what builds relationships. So when you think about a God, think about prayer with a God who already knows what you need. Think about it like the way you talk to a person who just knows you. Do you know what I mean? I hope you have someone like that, someone who just knows you. Maybe it's a friend or a parent. Maybe it's your spouse. It's my spouse for me. She just knows me. Like if something big happens, that person who you can just walk into the room and they see the look on your face and they already know what you're feeling. They know why you're feeling it. They know what you're thinking, why you're anxious. They even know what you need to get through it, sometimes even before you do. God is not like a stranger who you have to explain everything to. God is like, but even better than, that person who knows you even better than you know yourself. And when you talk to that person who knows you, even though they already know what you're going to say, they already know what you're thinking and what you need, isn't it still the best thing in the world to have that person to talk to unload on? The person who cares for you, who you trust, knows what's best for you, who knows you inside and out, and who knows what you need? That's what a good relationship with a human feels like. With those certain people, you're free just to fall into their arms for comfort and compassion and care and a listening ear. And that's what prayer is like. That's what it's supposed to be like. It's about entrusting yourself to someone, to God, who knows what you need and loves you and takes care of you. So you are totally free just to have at it with God, just to talk and listen, to complain, to cry, to confess, to plead, to share your heart. Jesus' teaching here on prayer liberates us from the burden of quantity and quality. And he frees us just for honesty, for intelligent, heartfelt talk with God. Now, don't get me wrong, I do encourage you to pray regularly and to pray often and to pray with all of yourself. But don't do it out of frustration or obligation because you have to. Do it joyfully with the freedom that Jesus gives us here with this teaching. You are free to tell him what's on your heart, what's troubling you, what you need. That's our focus for this morning, what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. Does anyone know where this phrase daily bread comes from? Anyone? The manna, right. The Exodus. Thank you. It comes from the book of Exodus. Jared talked about this 2 weeks ago in his sermon. It's the story of God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. He delivered Israel and he led them to the promised land. God's people, Israel, they're captives in Egypt. They cry out to God to rescue them. God hears their prayers. And then you have Moses and you have the plagues and you have the Red Sea and the whole deal. And God frees them from slavery in Egypt. He frees them in order to lead them from slavery in Egypt to go to the promised land, a land that's abundance, flowing with milk and honey, a place that God designated for his people, where he would be their God and they would be his people, where he would live among them. You could call it God's kingdom. But in between slavery in Egypt and the promised land, the kingdom to come, was the wilderness. God's people were freed, but they still had to get where they were going. And that meant they had to follow God through the wilderness. And as people on their way, they got hungry. Any food that they brought from Egypt, it ran out rather quickly because they were in a hurry. There's no food growing out in the wilderness. There's no food town like we have. And they start to complain to Moses and Aaron, their leaders, and to God. They say, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You catch what you're saying there? They think God is going to kill them through Moses and Aaron, through starvation with empty stomachs out there in the wilderness. And their complaint is that since God was going to kill them anyway, why couldn't he have killed them in slavery where at least they were full and they had bread to eat? They were so hungry that death, and being killed by God, mind you, death wasn't their main concern. Their hunger was their main concern. Their hunger was so strong that they had forgotten already what God had done for them to liberate them. They forgot the plagues and the Red Sea and all of that. They had forgotten God's promise and his presence. They were starving. They needed to eat. And so God hears them and says to them, I'm going to rain down food from heaven, manna. I'm going to feed you 6 days a week. And every day you gather food for that day. And the sixth day you gather food for 2 days because they couldn't work on the seventh. That was their Sabbath. Listen to how it's described in Exodus. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. Birds. I thought maybe people don't know what quails are. It's not fancy, just birds. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs. In Omer, which is like a unit of measurement, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. And the Israelites were pretty plainly instructed to collect what they needed for that day. If they collected a little bit, somehow it ended up being enough. If they collected too much, somehow it ended up being too much and it would actually get rotten because they wouldn't use it. It collected worms and whatnot. and the Israelites called this manna. This food, this was truly daily bread. They needed this food to live. It was food for one day. They would take enough for that one day, nothing more, nothing less, and gathering only as much as they needed. Every day in the wilderness, they were faced with the need to take and receive what God gave them, to rely on Him for their life, to listen to and obey what God said, or else the food would spoil. Manna, for them, they needed to trust God with their lives. This is what it meant for them in the wilderness. And this is what's behind Jesus' teaching on daily bread. So give us this day our daily bread is to trust God with our lives and say to God, God, give us what we need to live today. Do you have what you need to live today? In the wilderness, God's people didn't have what they needed. They needed to trust Him every day. In Jesus' day, to the people who were most likely in His audience, it was not a guarantee that they had the food that they needed and the provisions, the housing, the clothes they needed to live. Many of Jesus' followers and the people who were attracted to Him were not wealthy. They couldn't store food. They didn't have cabinets and refrigerators. They might not have even had a home. For them, this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, took on a meaning that for us in 2015 in Monmouth County, it just doesn't have. That's why I mumbled over it as a kid, because I already ate breakfast. For most, if not all of you, and certainly for me, I haven't the slightest idea what it feels like or what it means to actually be hungry, to not know where my food will come from, or what I'll drink, or what I'll wear, or where my medical care will come from, or where I'll sleep that night. We live in one of the richest counties, in the richest states, in the richest country in the world, in a time where we don't ask for daily bread. We expect fresh-baked artisan bread with garlic baked into it already, and olive oil and freshly shredded cheese to dip it in. And not just any olive oil, because we live close to Red Bank, and there's a store in Red Bank that's just for olive oil. So you go in there and you choose what olive oil you want that day, and it's wonderful. And we don't just choose any cheese, as if we would eat cheese from Acme or Foodtown or, God forbid, Trader Joe's. We go across the street from the olive oil store, and we go to the cheese store. And I love this cheese store. And you go in there and you choose the stinkiest and the worst smelling and the most delicious cheese that you can, and you eat it. This entire message looks different for the man living on the park bench in New York City, or the woman who has to provide for her family in Somalia, or the child who's begging for food on the streets of Calcutta, for Jesus' original hearers. Nevertheless, we're still taught by Jesus to pray every day for our daily bread. So for us, who already have what we need in this very tangible and real sense, we have it in abundance. What does it mean for us to pray this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. How can we do it? What are the implications for us praying this prayer as people who already have enough? The first implication is that this prayer teaches us to say thank you to God for all that we do have. Thank you for the food that is already on my table every day, for the food I have in my fridge and in my cabinet that I can enjoy later if I get hungry. Thank you for the food that's available to me if I choose to go out and eat at a restaurant. Or if I don't like that, I can go to the store and buy whatever I want. From the richest person in this room to the poorest person, do you know how good we actually have it here? How much God has already gifted us with all that we need to live and much more. You might not have the housing situation you want or the kitchen that you've always dreamed of, but thank God that you have a place to cook and a place to sleep. You might not have the stylish clothes that you're looking for, but thank God that you don't have to go naked tomorrow or scrap together dirty clothes. Thank you, God, for the security which we enjoy, which maybe after Friday we think about in a different way. Thank you for the stability of reliable food and clean water, for health care, whether we need it or not, for safe roads, for heat in our houses. Not having to worry, really, about getting kidnapped into the sex trade, or caught in a civil war, or forcing to forage through a garbage heap for food. The fact that we pray for daily bread in a situation where we already have enough, it teaches us to first say to God, thank you. And over again, our prayers ought to say thank you to God. That's why we sang that song earlier. The second implication that our situation has for praying this prayer is that it also teaches us to say, I'm sorry to God. I'm sorry for taking more than what I need. I'm sorry for hoarding wealth and possessions and power and depriving others. I'm sorry that I have 8 coats in my closet when I know there's another human being not 10 miles from me who has 0. I'm sorry that I'm not content with the daily bread you do give me. Because when I go into Starbucks to get my daily bread coffee, I have to settle for the Thanksgiving blend, with or without a plain red cup, when what I'd like is the Starbucks Reserve, Jamaican Blue Mountain. You can only get that at the high-end stores. Does anyone here know how much that coffee costs for a half pound? Anyone? It costs $29.50 for a half pound. That's $60 for a pound of coffee. If you've bought that before, don't feel bad. Just make me a cup. I want to taste it. I hear it has wonderful notes of citrus and milk chocolate. This prayer teaches us to say to God, I'm sorry for not trusting you, God, to give me what I need. And I trust other people instead of the resources. I'm sorry I worry about day-to-day things that you've promised and always have taken care of. I'm sorry for not recognizing how good you've been to me and for doubting you and losing faith. Praying for our daily bread in this situation, it means saying I'm sorry for mistreating and for being ungrateful for the daily bread that we are given every day. And the third implication that directly flows out of the first two is that this prayer ought to cause us to say to God, show me what to do for someone else. Praying this prayer for daily bread, if we're honest, it ought to make us feel the injustice in this world. The fact that we go to bed full, warm, safe, healthy, unabused, hopefully we do, while our brothers and sisters in Syria, Rwanda, Camden, Red Bank, they don't have enough and they don't do that. That should cause us to say to God, what can I do for others? Something is wrong with this world. There's enough resources on this planet to feed everyone on it. But something is wrong with production and distribution. Something is wrong with ours and the world's economies. Something's wrong with our government and the governments of the world. Something is wrong with our priorities and our collective hearts, that it's acceptable that we have this abundance while others starve, while others suffer so severely and we, the abundant, do nothing to stop it. I was working on this sermon on Thursday, and I happened to look at CNN.com again, and there was a story up, maybe you saw it. It was about a girl who, between the age of 12 and 16, was raped 43,200 times. That's 30 times a day for 365 days for a little less than 4 years. She got about 2 weeks off because she had a baby who was then used to threaten her into keeping doing this. What does her prayer for daily bread look like? How can we pray for daily bread from the safety and warmth of our locked houses, knowing that she is out there suffering like she is, without feeling the injustice and asking God, what can I do? Just one person in Monmouth County, what can I do for that poor girl somewhere else? We're not all going to solve sex trafficking, but maybe one of you will get involved and do something real for someone. We're not all going to solve world hunger, but maybe one of you can solve it for one person or for one family. Some of you can and do get involved in local and state and federal government to enact the change that this world desperately needs to get going in the right direction for those people. Some of you can and do work for organizations that work to solve homelessness and help orphans and relieve poverty and aid children who don't have guidance. Because you have the daily bread that you need, you can step out and make a real difference in this world. This prayer compels us towards that. And the fact is, this is not give me my daily bread. This is give us our daily bread. It means that if we have enough, then we are praying for those people in this world who don't have enough. And we should work for it as well. Now, I want to make a turn from just talking about these very physical, tangible needs with us who already have enough, and consider the other meaning of bread that that's used in Scripture and Jesus had in mind, undoubtedly. Bread is the biblical symbol for God's grace. It's the symbol of help in the wilderness when no hope is imaginable. It's the symbol for nourishment for those who are hungry, have thirsty souls, for mercy in life where there is only starvation and death. Praying for our daily bread ought to make us consider where we are poor, where we are hungry. Because even though we do have more than enough artisan bread and expensive coffee, I probably don't need to do much to convince you that we need more than that to live. Jesus himself said, we don't live on bread alone. So what do you need today to live? Maybe what you need is peace. You suffer from anxiety or from this unsettling fear about the future, and you can live like that, but you're not really living. You need peace. That's your daily bread. Or maybe what you need is for that relationship to work out. Whatever relationship it is, it's not working, and it's causing you pain and heartache, and it robs you of life, and you need a resolution to fully live again. Or maybe that daily bread is meaning in life. Your job provides nothing. Your family and friends don't provide meaning like you'd like. The question, what am I even here for, keeps you up at night. You need meaning to live. Here, Jesus' teaching is simply to ask God for it. God knows what you need. God knows what keeps you from living. He knows it better than you, than even you do yourself. And so you don't have to say a lot. You don't have to say it in the right way. Just honestly tell God what you need. It could be a hopeful request. It could be an exasperated long shot, a confident petition, or even as the manna story shows us, it could just be complaining to God. God knows it. Just talk to him like you're talking to that person who knows you inside and out, because he does. Now, the stretch of faith here, the part where you're asked to grow, is to actually trust God for it. To believe that whatever God is giving you, he will give you and it will be good for you, and it's what you actually need. Like Deb said, kind of the difference between want and need. This manna, remember, was only for one day. And so the Israelites were required day by day, every day, daily, to trust God to give them what they needed to live. And remember, notice here, they didn't need this manna when they were in Egypt, right? They ate slave food so they could live the life of a slave. Now that they weren't slaves, they needed to rely on God. Think about what you need for a moment. You've been freed by Christ. You, right now, it's like you're in the wilderness. Isn't it tempting to go back into your slavery to get fed? If you need that satisfying relationship, isn't it tempting to go back to the old slave ways of doing things? Isn't it tempting to fool yourself with things that you know don't actually bring peace or grant meaning? Jesus' prayer here teaches us to not go back to Egypt. Don't go back into slavery in order to get fed, because God is with you. God is leading you. He's feeding you, and he will feed you. God is giving you what you need, and he promises to. So this prayer calls us to trust him daily, today for today and tomorrow for tomorrow, because it is God alone who really knows what you need, God alone who provides for you, God alone that can truly fill you. I want to close this morning with a word of hope also. Just like this daily bread was not needed in the wilderness, in slavery in Egypt, so too it will not be needed in the promised land. Once they entered the land God was giving them, the Israelites, once they entered that kingdom, they had all they needed and more. Right now, for us, it's like we are also in the wilderness, not yet in the promised land. Through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are freed from slavery, freed from captivity. Yet we're not where we will be. It's why we still need to pray, as Jared talked about last week, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. But the good news is that the day is coming where God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, where we will not hunger or thirst or cry out for daily bread, because God will be with us and fill us with a lavish feast of the finest olive oil and cheese and coffee. Daily bread will no longer be what people long for, because they will be filled with God himself, Jesus Christ, who is our daily bread, the real bread of life. And so to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's not only to say, I trust you, God, to give me what I need for today, but it's also to say with faith and with hope, I trust you for our future as well, knowing and believing that it is in your hands and you, our Father, are good. In a moment, we're going to share communion, which is a celebration of the sort of daily bread that God gives us. After communion, since this is a series on prayer, I want to invite anyone here who wants to have someone to pray with them. After we take communion, if that's you, go out of these doors or kind of around the hallway back behind here, back to the youth room back there. And there's going to be a few people back there, elders and leaders from the church, who are simply available to pray one-on-one with you. And so if you want that this morning, I encourage you to go do that after we take communion. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, your name is awesome. You are good and you are kind. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come here on earth just as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask that you would give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need to live, the things that hold us back from living. We pray that you would take away from us. Free us to live by the power of your Spirit with the true food that only you can give us. Lord, thank you for what you have given us already. Thank you for the food we eat, for the clothes we can wear, for the houses we live in, for the friends and family who love us and who care about us, for the jobs that we have, for the situation we live in, for the hospitals and doctors that are available to us, for everything we need. We thank you. Lord, we apologize for the ways we have mistreated the things you do give us. We pray that as a community, we would be wise with our resources. And we pray that as individuals, we would be wise with and grateful for the things that you do give us. Help us to share. Lord, show us as a community and as individuals how we can help others. Lord, I pray that if we don't feel the injustice of us having daily bread and others not, I pray that you would help us to feel that injustice. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be active within us to compel us to go out and serve, to give, to love, to get rid of our coats, because we don't need them all. Lord, I pray that you would be present to us, to remind us of your power, of your provision. I pray that you would lead us today and tomorrow and help us to trust you completely. Grow our faith, grow our love, and grow our hope for you in you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, and who is the daily bread that we need. In his name we pray. Amen.